morning, turn to Psalm 78, the book of Psalms, and turn to Psalm 78. I want to get right into the message this morning. I know some of you are looking at your clocks, and I told the men this morning and been kind of warning you that this service is going to go a little long, and I hope you won't, you know, tap on your watch too much at me while I'm preaching, right? But you notice there's no clock in the auditorium. There's one kind of snuck back in there in the sound room. And we want to be careful about putting God on a timetable. Of course, I've kind of came up with a schedule this morning. So this is, if you want to blame anybody, may blame it on me. We're looking forward to good music and everything afterwards this afternoon, all the things that go on and the event, as well as some good food. But we want to be reminded we're here again to worship the Lord. And we're here to remember, if you would, our heritage, our history, individually, as believers, our heritage in Jesus Christ, and then collectively as a body, the Heritage Baptist Church, our heritage when it comes to our Baptist heritage and our Christian heritage. Psalm 78, verse 1, the Bible says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and His strength, and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children." Verse 7, "that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." Let's pray. Lord, we thank You again for the reading of Your Word. And Lord, we just thank You that You've given us such a wonderful history, an example, if you would, in the Old Testament as we see the history of the nation of Israel. And God, I pray this morning as we look at this example that we would be reminded of our own history, and Lord, we would help and would help determine how we live the future. Lord, help us with our kids. Help us with this generation and the next to teach them Your words, to teach them Your truth, that the generation to come might know them and they might set their hope in God. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, history is important. We all know that. Remembering history and learning from it will help us. It'll help us, number one, to appreciate what we have. If America would just read a little history and do a little more digging and read about history, it would sure help us appreciate what we have as citizens of the United States of America. Amen. It'll help us appreciate those things. We think about our history in Christianity. It will help us to appreciate if we look back and see the price that was paid that we might be able to even sit in here this morning with the Bible in hand and preach the gospel freely to this congregation. We think about Thanksgiving, and we think about that first Thanksgiving day. And we know that the pilgrims journeyed here in 1620. And again, a two-month journey, 102 people wedged into what was called the twin decks, the cargo space of the boat, which only had about 5.5 feet of headroom. No one was allowed above deck because of the terrible storms. This was no pleasure trip, but God sustained every one of the pilgrims through the voyage. God providentially protected His people. A little-known fact about the Mayflower is that this ship normally carried a cargo of wine, and the wine spillage from the previous voyage had soaked the beans, acting as a disinfectant to help prevent disease. During one terrible storm, the main beam of the mast cracked. Death was certain if this beam could not be repaired. At that moment, the whole pilgrim adventure could have very easily have ended on the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. But, providentially, one of the pilgrims had brought along a large iron screw, likely for a printing press. That screw was used to repair the beam, saving the ship and all on board. After 66 days of sea, land was sighted on what was now called Cape Cod in Massachusetts. But that was not where the pilgrims were supposed to be. They had intended to establish their new colony in the northern part of Virginia,
But two factors interrupted their plans. The winds had blown them off course, but they also later learned that some Englishmen who wanted to settle in the same Hudson River location had bribed the crew and taken them off course. Once again, God was in charge, and the pilgrims landed exactly where God wanted them to be. Had they actually landed in the northern Virginia near the Hudson River, they would most certainly have been attacked by hostile Native Americans. Instead, there was no Native Americans on Cape Cod where the pilgrims had landfall there. Why? There was a plague that had killed out most of the Indians in that area. The land had already been cleared. Listen to this. And fields had already been cultivated. The pilgrims barely survived that first winter. Only four families escaped without burying at least one family member. But God was still faithful. In the spring of 1621, He sent Squanto to the pilgrims, an Indian who spoke their own language and who offered to teach them how to survive in this strange new land. Squanto was one of the few Indians from that area who had not died in the plague. He had been captured as a young man and taken to England as a slave, where he mastered the English language. He was later freed and returned to his native territory shortly before the pilgrims arrived. Probably the most important thing Squanto taught the pilgrims was how to plant the Indians' winter staple crop, which was corn. The pilgrims thanked God for His wonderful help. Thank God for this wonderful helper. But they also shared with Squanto the most valuable treasure they had brought with them to England, the gospel. Squanto died within a year or two after the coming to the aid of the pilgrims. But before his death, Squanto expressed to the pilgrims his faith in their God of heaven. I also have the proclamation for Thanksgiving that Lincoln addressed to the nation. It's amazing. Lincoln, the reason why Thanksgiving was put in place was not necessarily to remember the pilgrims and all that happened, but was to thank God for the blessings upon America. Those were his words. To thank God that in the midst of the Civil War, that God was still blessing the United States of America. Oh, that politicians could get a hold of that again. Amen? And remember, Thanksgiving is not just about pilgrims and Indians. It's about thanking God. By the way, He's our hope. What a wonderful heritage we have as Christians, and what a wonderful heritage we have as a country. We think about as a country that Thanksgiving story, we think about spiritually our heritage, we think about the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ, who came and lived a perfect life and died on the cross and shed His blood for us. We think about our Baptist history. Learning from the past helps us to avoid mistakes in the future. One of the greatest mistakes that we have today is ingratitude. The Bible says in the last days, perilous times shall come. And one of the evidences or one of the signs of the end time, it says, is a people who are ungrateful. Boy, don't we live in a time and age in which people, for the most part, are ungrateful. I don't know about you, but Thursday, I'm going to sit down to a meal, and it's going to be really good. We're going to have about 14 grandkids there, all of the age of 15, right? My brother has 9. My brother will be there, my dad will be there, mom will be there, my kid. Well, here we go, around the table. You know what? You know, that 15, 16 people, we're going to feed all those. In fact, we're not just going to feed those 15 people, but there's going to be enough leftovers to last 3 days. You know what I'm saying? Amen. You know, boy, are we blessed or what? Boy, I hear of missionaries there in the Philippines whose people, a large majority of the people, live on just a cup of rice a day. I say, you know what? I had Mexican food last night. You know, that Tex-Mex Mexican food. I ate as much as I wanted. And maybe even a little more than I should have, right? Amen. We are so blessed. And that's such a silly illustration. I know we talk about food, but think about our homes. Think about what we live in, where we live. I mean, just on and on and on. We must be reminded and be grateful for what we have. Israel. We think of Israel's history. We think of Roman history. We think of our history. Boy, we must be careful not to repeat many of the mistakes of the past. And I don't have time to dwell on that this morning. But America would be very wise in its politicians to look back at Roman history and see the downfall of Rome and see that America, if it's not careful, is headed the same way. Spiritually, we must remember our heritage. Listen, we must remember our heritage. I think it's good to be reminded of the Dark Ages, which now has been politically corrected and now is called the Middle Ages, because nobody wants to call it the Dark Ages anymore. But let me tell you, it was the Dark Ages. It was a dark time in world history in which the Catholic Church had its grip on the entire world for nearly 1,000 years. And during that time, approximately 50 million people died because of what they believed in. Many of those, most of those, died for believing that infant baptism was wrong and that baptism should be only by immersion, which is what Charles Haddon Spurgeon found out and read in his Bible and learned from others. But many, millions died. Millions died for believing in believers' baptism only by immersion. Just for believing that one doctrine. Millions died simply for having a Bible they could read in their own language in their home. Understand that. Our forefathers, our Baptist forefathers, John Huss and many others died, were burned at the stake. John Wycliffe, many died because they believed they should have the Bible in their own language. Today you hold it in your lap. In the English language, you can read it for yourself. You can take it home and read it. Boy, we need to be grateful for what we have. Just very briefly, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, in the later parts of his life, so the last 4 or 5 years of his life, had to stand up against the Baptist Union, what's called the downgrade controversy. He stood up against modernism. He stood up against those in that union who believed that the Word of God was not the inspired, inerrant, the Word of God. They wanted to piecemeal it. He talks about one story where a lady came to Spurgeon and said, "Hey, I went to my pastor last Sunday and was reading him a portion of Isaiah. When I read him the portion of Isaiah, my pastor told me, he said to me that that particular part of that particular scripture was not inspired Word of God." Some pastor was determining which part is inspired and which part is not. Can I tell you today we have many, many churches, many preachers, many scholars, many professors. If I still had glasses, I'd put them down and put them on crooked. Many professors, many scholars who are determining by their some intellectual superiority, they believe, of which part of the Scriptures are inspired and which ones are not. Can I tell you this morning that the Word of God is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. The entire Word of God. Not parts of it, not portions of it, not the ones they select. But I'm telling you this morning, if you hold a King James Bible in your lap, you are holding the Word of God in your lap. From cover to cover. You know what? I even believe the cover. It says the Bible on it. Amen? Amen. Listen, I believe in Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 11. I believe God made the heavens and the earth. I don't believe evolution at all. Amen. Spurgeon, the Baptist Union had been corrupted with people who were believing in evolution. Darwinism had just come on the scene. And it grieved Spurgeon's heart. He could not believe that the Baptist Union wouldn't stand up and take a definite stand. Oh, there were many in the Union who would take a stand with him, but they would not take a stand in the Union. He finally said, I'll have to resign. He also, one of his other statements, and you can read it in his biography, if you want to get it in the bookstore, and I've pulled out a couple portions of it. He also stated in that day and age that many of the churches, instead of being houses of worship, have become houses of entertainment. Boy, don't we see that today? Churches are more concerned about their production than the Word of God being preached from the pulpit. Amen. That's all I'll say. I'll go on. I want you to know If I read correctly, and I read Spurgeon's life, and I've read three or four other biographies as well in the past, I would say that Spurgeon was maybe the first modern-day independent Baptist. Broke away from the convention, if you would. Just as J. Frank Norris broke away from the Southern Baptist Convention in the early 1900s. Because of the same issues. Modernism. And though there is a conservative sect in the Southern Baptist Convention, there was many in Norris's day in the early 20s and late early 30s, who believed in evolution, who believed that certain parts of the Scripture weren't inspired, and so forth. Can I just again remind you, Heritage Baptist Church, let's remember the mistakes that have been made in the past, and let's don't repeat them. Amen. Let's don't downgrade to nobody or to anything. Downgrade simply means go downhill. The downgrade conference. Let's don't go downhill. Let's go uphill. Amen. Let us set our hope in God. And I'm just. We need to head on and teach the next generation of our heritage and the whys. In other words, we want to teach people what they believe and why, not simply because what the preacher says. As I've stated this morning, I've said some things this morning that I haven't been able to give you the context because I'm in a hurry. But I promise you from this pulpit, as time goes on, you will get the context. Our members do have the context. And visitors, we certainly want you to know the context of what we believe and why we believe it. Amen? So important. How do we set, how do we fix our hope in God? Two things this morning. Number one, remember His works. Look there at verse 7. So we're going to teach the next generation how important it is for my boys, Caleb and Joshua and Micah and Brennan, my girl, Taylor, how important it is for them to know what we believe. That the next generation might know what's going on. That they might set, the next generation might set their hope in God. Verse 7. And what? And not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. How are they to set? How are they to fix? How are we to set and fix our hope in God? By remembering God's works. This is the nation of Israel in Psalm 78. Psalm 78 is an historical psalm. It gives the history of the nation of Israel. It tells of the great works that God did for the nation of Israel. How He brought them up out of Egypt. How He parted the Red Sea. How He gave them water in the wilderness. By the way, it wasn't a water fountain in the wilderness. Those 1 to 3 million Jews didn't walk up and, all right, you got to drink water, go on. The Bible says, the waters gushed out. And the rivers overflow. When God sent water out of the rock, it was a river, not some little trickle. He brought them bread every morning, except Saturday. He brought them bread every morning. He brought them quail in the evenings. He gave them bread. He gave them meat. He gave them water. He gave them oil. He gave them honey. Honey, the Bible says honey came out of that rock. Wouldn't that be something? Got an old, nice roll from like Texas Roadhouse. Laying on the ground everywhere, you pick one up, go over to the rock, get honey off of it, and put it on your roll. Not the, you know, that butter honey. Honey butter. Butter honey, that's what my wife is. All right, amen. You think of nation of Israel and their history. They wandered in the wilderness and God provided for them. They went into the promised land and God provided and defeated their enemies. And what a great remembrance, if you would, in history of how God worked for the nation of Israel. And the U.S., we can do the same thing and think about our nation's history, as I've already done. But in Jesus Christ, we spiritually can think of our heritage. Again, Jesus Christ, the creator of the world, the one who made the sun, moon, and stars, was born in a manger. God with skin on. Became flesh and dwelt among us, the Bible says. And we beheld His glory. The glory of the only begotten, the Father, full of grace and truth. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Who being in the brightness of His glory, His express image of His person. Amen. God became flesh. Was born in the manger. Lived a perfect life for 33 and a half years. And then He was accused of things He did not do. He was sinless. Amen. And He was accused of things He did not do. And He went to that cross. The Bible says no man took His life, but He laid it down. He laid Himself down that cross. And the Roman soldiers picked Him up and put Him in that hole, that cross in that hole. And there He shed His blood for me. He died on the cross for me. He died for my sins. He paid the price for my sins. He shed His blood that I might have eternal life. Amen. That's my heritage in Christ. But He did not leave us helpless, but sent us a comforter. Amen. He rose from the dead, was with His apostles for 40 days, and then sent a comforter, sent the Holy Spirit, that He might not leave us helpless. And now we have the joy of knowing we're saved, the joy of having one who can help us and called alongside of us to bring us along in our Christian life, to sanctify us and so forth. What a great heritage we have as Christians. Our heritage in Christ. Our heritage as Baptists. We think of, again, of church history and Baptist history. I've shared some of it with you. Our fathers were drowned, burned, and branded for what they believed. There were various names for them, but for the most part, they were called Anabaptists since the time of Christ. Again, I want to remind you, I know I don't have the time to give you the context, but Baptists are not Protestant. Baptists are not Protestant. We never protested or came out of any other church. But Baptists are from, again, from the early church and in perpetuity. Amen. I have just some Baptist history books in my hand and certainly don't have time. And this tells the story of many who were martyred as Baptists for believing, again, in baptism of believers only, who believed in separation of church and state, who believed in so forth, and these many truths. The origin of the Baptists. I came across this book in a used bookstore. It's The Waldensians. It's a copy from like 1850 about the Waldensians, who were Baptists, and their history. And just some wonderful things you can read. You can go back and you can read and take some time. There's a little pamphlet. I think hopefully we have some in the bookstore called The Trail of Blood. Just about 50 pages long, real simple to read, to help you, remind you of our great history and the price that was paid. Now, if we are to set our hope in God, we must remember His wonderful works that He has done for us. Amen. Remember His works. And then the Bible says there, if we are to set our hope in Him, not only should we remember His works, but we should keep His commandments. Those who forget God's works are sure to fail in their own. He who does not keep God's love in memory is not likely to remember God's law. In other words, as we look back, we see what great things God has done for us, the price that was paid on Calvary for us. Therefore, in love, we keep His commandments. Israel, if anything, was consistent in their inconsistency. Up and down, up and down. They forgot His works. They forgot His wonders. Let us never forget the wonderful works of God. And let me remind you, the wonderful works of God, the teachings of the Apostle Paul, the teachings of Peter, the teachings of James, and on, all the epistles in the New Testament, those teachings are there to affect our actions, to affect what we do and how we live. In other words, we look back at all the great things that God has done for us and the wonderful things that Jesus Christ did for us and the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ and the joy unspeakable and full of glory. And we look back on those things and we say, all right, Lord, I know the wonderful things You've done for me. I love You for what You've done for me. And now I will live for You. Jesus said, if You love me, You'll keep my commandments. Amen. What we know about Jesus and what we learn about Jesus and what Jesus Christ has done for us affects how we live. I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And Jesus Christ is now at the age of 6 years old when I accepted Him as my Savior. He now has affected my life in the past and also in the future of how I live. Has He affected how you live? Are you living for Him? Or do you remember His wonderful works? If you remember what He did for you, you'll live for Him. You'll set your hope in Him. Set your hope in God. We need to, again, be reminded that we should not slip and we should not let the things of God slip. There's always room for improvement, by the way. Verse 8, and I'm done. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation that set not their heart aright. And whose spirit was what? Not steadfast with God. Let me tell you, there's always room for improvement. My dad is a fine Christian man. My pawpaw, his dad, was a fine Christian man. My pawpaw's dad was a fine Christian man. And I believe my dad raised me in a home that I have a hard time describing to you how wonderful it was. And the privilege I had in being raised in a Christian home.
But there's always room for improvement. There's some areas that I look back, me and my dad have discussed them. I'll say to my dad, I want to do a better job than you did in this area or in this area. He'll say, yeah, son, I hope you do. Do a better job in that area. Always room for improvement. Always room for improvement. What's happening in our world today is a lack of remembrance. And because of the lack of remembrance, is a lack of doing. There's a lack of living for Him. As a church, there's a lack of remembrance many times, and therefore a lack of doing. I just want to encourage you this morning not to bend or bow, not to allow yourself to go downhill because somebody is looking at you. Listen, your kids are watching you. They are watching you. How wonderful it would be if each generation improved in their walk with God over the previous generation. But history proves that is not the case. For the most part, each generation goes downhill, not up. You say, well, how do we reverse that, preacher? How do we reverse the trend? You sit down with your children and you remind them of the works that God has done for them. You sit down with your kids and your grandkids, you remind them of the works that God has done for them and all the great things He's done for them, and then how they should live. This is the portion sometimes we have trouble with. This is the portion that sometimes churches have a rough time preaching and teaching anymore because they don't want to offend anybody. But what we have, and what we have in Christ, affects how we live. I'm glad to be a Baptist. I'm proud to be a Baptist. There's a letter that Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote his mother. This is something his mother said in a letter to Charles. She said to him, Charles, I've often prayed that the Lord, that you might be converted, but never asked Him that you might be a Baptist. Remember, she wasn't a Baptist. To which Charles replied that God had answered her prayer, converted him, and with His usual bounty had given her more than she had asked. Made him a Baptist. I'm glad to be a Baptist. Proud to be a Baptist. I believe taking the Baptist name off your church is going downhill. I'm proud to be a Crawford. I just told you, I'm proud of my dad. I'm proud of him today more than I was when I was a kid. I'm proud of my pawpaw. Many of you told me, you've heard stories of my pawpaw. I'm proud of my great-grandpa. I'm proud to be a Crawford. I'm proud to be a Baptist. And just as I wouldn't want to drop the Crawford name, I don't want to drop the Baptist name. It identifies us. It tells them who we are. They drive by the sign, they have some idea of who we are. And the price, listen, there was a great price paid that we might be Baptists. Boy, let's never go downhill. Let's go uphill. Let's go forward, not backward. Let's set our hope in God. Let's teach our children to set their hope in God, remembering what Jesus did for them and live for Him. Heritage Baptist Church, must we again remember the price that was paid for our salvation in Jesus Christ. Are you saved this morning? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? If you don't, we're going to sing an invitation. We're kind of one of them old-fashioned churches. We're going to stand here in a minute. We're going to have an invitation. A song's going to be sung. And you can step out of your chair and come forward. And an altar worker will talk with you and work with you and show you from the Scriptures how you can have your sins forgiven and how you can have a home in heaven by way of the finished work of Jesus Christ, His life, His death, and His resurrection. Heritage Baptist Church, let us remember the price that was paid by our Baptist forefathers, and let us never dip the colors, if you would. Let this generation, at least our kids at Heritage Baptist Church, improve over the next. Let's all